So much the good singing and the congregation that is gathered here today. I appreciate Brother Wade's introduction to the book of Hebrews. I was in a public discussion with a Messianic Jew who finally denied that the book of Hebrews was even inspired of God. But I appreciate the fact that he taught so well the book of Hebrews in his introduction to the book of Hebrews. I appreciate that. Appreciate all of you who are gathered here today. I feel greatly blessed and highly favored, and I hope you do too. It was well pointed out that in the early church, in the first preaching of the gospel, it was quite common for the apostles to begin with scriptures that those who were hearers already knew, that is, the prophets. The gospel went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. That first preaching was to the Jews. And the preaching from the prophets was quite common. And I think of a number of scriptures that I might be referring to today, but one of them that is repeated over and over again in the New Testament is Psalm 2. It's a summary of the rejection of Christ by the rulers of the earth. They conspired together to put him aside. They rejected him. And they finally crucified him. They wanted to break the fetters, the Old Testament says. Break the fetters of God. And in that psalm, God calls Jesus his son, the one who was rejected by the rulers of the earth. Twice he calls him my son. He also calls him my anointed one. And the word anointed means the Christ. It means those who are anointed, such as the king or a priest. And Jesus was all of those things. But in spite of the rejection by the rulers of the earth, God is speaking through the prophet saying, yet God laughs at them. He scoffs at them. He says, I will set my son upon the holy hill of Zion. I will make him my king, the king of Israel. And this is quoted in some of Paul's preaching in Acts 13th chapter. It's quoted in a number of passages in the New Testament. But it gives us an illustration of the fact that the New Testament is not in contrast to the Old Testament. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And that's what the New Testament preachers were trying to emphasize to their Jewish audience. What I'm preaching here today is not contrary to the law. It is a fulfillment of the law of Moses. I want to follow along that line with you today. One of the earliest stories about Abraham talked about when the kings of the valley came and conquered Sodom and carried away Lot and his family. Abraham joined with a number of other kings, these are city kings, and went over to see if they could capture back Lot and his family. And so when they did, and they gained control of Lot and his family, recaptured them, and gained a lot of booty from that country, those countries, those cities, they came back into a place called Salem. Most scholars believe he's talking about Jerusalem. And there was a prophet, a priest, and a king in Jerusalem whose name was Melchizedek. We don't know anything about Melchizedek before this. We don't know anything about Melchizedek after this as far as what's recorded concerning his life. We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. And the New Testament writer picks up on that and says he was perpetually forever a priest, a prophet, and a king because there's no record of his beginning, no record of his end. And whenever this is reflected upon by the book of Psalms, in Psalm 110 verses 1 through 4, it says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. And in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. He will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, speaking of his son whom he would set upon his throne. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you remember, and it'll be picked up in the book of Hebrews, how that's a very important thing to remember about Jesus. Jesus' priesthood was not of the tribe of Levi. He was a different tribe. He was of Judah. And therefore, had he been upon this earth, he could not be a priest. He had to go back to heaven in order to be a priest. But he became our priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that, again, is quoted a number of times in the New Testament. Now, all of that is simply to set the stage for the fact that Jesus is prophesied in the Old Testament. And I want just to read a few verses and make application of those verses to the preaching of Jesus. I enjoy preaching Jesus. At the birth of Jesus, we find it spoken of in Micah, the 5th chapter, in verse 2. That Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. There are several Bethlehems, but this is Bethlehem, Ephratah. This is the one right outside, about several miles from Jerusalem. And he says, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago. Now listen to it. From all eternity. Micah was saying this one who's going to become ruler of Israel is not just a born in the flesh kind of ruler. He was from eternity. We read in the book, Gospel of John, how that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things have been made by Him, and without Him has nothing been made that hath been made. In 14th verse of John 1, he says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son of God, the glory of God. In the book of 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, verses 12, 13, we find Nathan is speaking to David. And he says, after you're dead and buried, and that's the way it's phrased, that's the idea that's contained in Acts, the second chapter, where Peter quotes from that prophecy. David, our father, is both dead and he buried, and his grave, his sepulcher, is with us unto this day. Nathan's telling David, when you're dead and buried, when you've lived your life to the full and it's over, when you go into the grave with your fathers before you, when that happens, then the God of heaven will raise up your descendant who will be placed upon your throne. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And that prophecy, of course, said, He will build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In case you're wondering where that's quoted, that's in Acts the second chapter. That's in the first gospel sermon that was preached in Pentecost. Jesus is the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, and the rightful heir to the throne of David. In Isaiah the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7 again, Isaiah is saying, Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Listen to it. Someone is going to be born of a woman. He will be born in a fleshly body. But his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. He shall have a kingdom. He would be born, both God and man. Now, this birth is spoken of in this wise, as the King James Version says. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 30, about 35, the angel said, this is the angel Gabriel was speaking to Mary, and he said to Mary, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High God, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said, how can this be, Lord? For I am a virgin, I have not known a man. And the angel Gabriel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child is to be born, and he shall be called Holy, the Son of God. In Luke, the second chapter, we read about the fulfillment of that, how that Mary was born to a man named Joseph. But Joseph did not know Mary, that is in the carnal sense, but she was pregnant. And they had to go to file their taxes. And they had to go to the place of their birth, that is those who were their father's birth. Since David was the father, they went to the city of Bethlehem so that they might pay their taxes. And this is what it is said in Luke, the second chapter, verses 7 through 14. Everyone knows the story. They could not find a room anywhere. And finally, it was suggested there's a stable they could use to sleep. And so it is written, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly they heard a great sound. Most of the time we said that the angels sang. And I believe that's what happened. But it does not say they sang. It just says they heard a great sound. And suddenly a multitude of the heavenly hosts were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those who are well-pleasing to God. When this was happening after Jesus was born, there were some magi, some men of great authority and power from another country who came to Jerusalem looking for this new king who was born. And they followed the star to Bethlehem, so far as Bethlehem, and then they went to see Herod to find out, where is this new king who was born? And when they asked about a king who was born, this aroused Herod to the extent that he said to his wise men, tell me, where is that Messiah, that anointed one, that king to be born? And they suggested, well, Micah, the 5th chapter and verse 2, as we say it today, says he will be born in Bethlehem. And they said to the wise men, go and find where he was born. Find this young man and come back and tell me where he is so that I too might praise him. But of course, Herod wanted to kill him. And the Magi were warned not to go back the same way. Do not go back and tell Herod where he is. And so they went out by another way. Mary and Joseph were warned about what was about to happen, so they fled. They fled the country. They fled to Egypt. For out of Egypt shall I call my son, the Lord said. And Herod killed all of the babies in that area who were 2 years old and under because he wanted to destroy. See, in Psalm 2 it says the rulers of the earth conspired together to destroy that one who was called the Son of God. They did not want him to rule over them. And Then we read about Jesus being born in his personal ministry as he returned from Egypt to Jerusalem, to the area of Palestine. And he spent his childhood. He went through his personal ministry. And time would fail me to tell you all of those things that happened to Jesus during his personal ministry. And you say, thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for Jesus, and I thank the Lord we're not going to spend that much time here. That is going through all of this material that's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But then came the last week of his ministry, and it was prophesied in Zechariah, the 9th chapter, in verse 9, that the Prince of Glory, the King of Israel, would ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And in John, the 12th chapter, verses 12 and 15, a large crowd that had come to the Passover feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's coat. In Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 36 and 38 says, He rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. The whole multitude of His disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That was at the beginning of the week. Toward the end of the week, Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Taken first before the high priest, then before Herod, before Pilate first, and then sent to Herod, sent back to Pilate. And in this process, while Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. My kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate says, So you say you are a king? Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. It was for this purpose came I into the world, and for this reason I was born, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And everyone knows what Pilate said. What is truth? What is truth? Pilate did. When Jesus was condemned to die on the cross, when Jesus went to the cross after being tortured with beatings, and Jesus was hanged on the cross, Pilate ordered that a plaque be made, a sign be made, and put on the cross above his head. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The Jews tried to get Pilate to change the wording. Don't say he was the King of the Jews. Say he said he's the King of the Jews. Pilate said, What is written, the King of the Jews. Sometimes preachers argue about different things and discuss what could have been, or was it really necessary for Jesus to die. And they reason from their own human reasoning, God can do anything he wants to. He's all powerful. He could have provided salvation for all mankind if he wanted to. He could have provided salvation without the death of Jesus on the cross. Well, I was persistently old-fashioned and said, yes, it was necessary for Jesus to die. It was absolutely necessary. There was no other way for salvation to be provided for me and for you except Jesus die. He had to die. He had to die on the cross and be resurrected. We might say because that's God's plan, that's true. But the Bible argues it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to die. When Jesus was raised from the dead, appeared to his disciples. One of those times that he appeared to some disciples were a couple of disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. And they were discussing among themselves what had just happened the last few days. That the one in whom they hoped to be king of Israel had been crucified. The one whom they hoped, placed all of their hope and expectation in, was dead as far as they knew. And Jesus came up to them, but he did not let them recognize him. He heard them discussing what they were about, what happened. And Jesus asked them, what are you talking about? And they said, are you a stranger? Have you not been in Jerusalem? Don't you know the most powerful event that has happened in Jerusalem over the last few days is the fact that Jesus the Christ was crucified. And some say even raised from the dead. And they could not understand why their hopes were dashed as they were. Jesus spoke to them and said, O foolish ones, this is in Luke 24. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer and die on the cross? That the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, the future kings, should suffer these things in order to enter into his glory? Was it not necessary? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning him. And as the night went on, they wanted Jesus to stay with them, but he talked with them and disappeared from their sight. And they spoke to one another saying, oh, did our heart burn within us as we heard him expound upon the scriptures? As he explained to us those things concerning the prophets and those things that they were prophesying. In Hebrews the 5th chapter verses 8 through 10, though he was the Son of God, yet learned he through his suffering. He learned obedience through what he suffered. And in that way, Christ became perfect. Was he not perfect before? He became perfect as the one who was going to be the high priest, who would understand both everything that men have to endure as well as all of God's position. He understood both sides so he could be the perfect mediator between God and man. He could be the perfect high priest. Those high priests before suffered from sin just like all the rest. But Jesus endured what it meant to obey God to the point of death. He died. And it was necessary for him to die. To know what it is that men must suffer in this life and how many temptations he suffered even during his lifetime. He was tempted in all points like as we are and yet without sin. He knows what you and I are going through. He knows even to the point of death on the cross what it's like for you and me to go through this life. And those things that you have to endure in this life, say not, no one has ever had to suffer this before. Jesus had to die. And it was the will of God that his blood had to be shed. That is, his life had to be poured out upon the cross so that that life's blood might be a payment for my sin and for your sin. And Jesus had to die in order to accomplish that very fact. After 40 days, after his resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, Daniel had prophesied so many years before. In Daniel the 7th chapter verse 13, Daniel said, behold, I saw in the night visions, and one like unto the Son of Man came up with the clouds of heaven before the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him a kingdom and power and dominion and glory that all peoples and all nations and all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. It's not hard to find New Testament references to that. In the Ephesian letter, God is portrayed as doing something for Jesus that is so marvelous that when Paul was writing the letter of Ephesians 1, he said, "Brethren, I pray to God that you might know these things." One thing that he wanted them to know, that last little item in Ephesians 1, was, "I want you to know the power of God that was manifested in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and set him down at his own right hand in the heavenly places. On the throne of God, he set him." God's power is awesome in that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. It was then that Jesus was far above all principality and power and might and dominion, everything that is named both in this world and that which is to come, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's the church he's talking about, of which Christ is the head. That's the church that are participants in that kingdom that Christ established. And of this, Paul wrote in Colossians letter chapter 1 and verse 13. God has delivered us from the domain, the power of darkness, and he's transferred us over. He's translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are in the kingdom of God's dear Son today if we're in the Lord's church. And gave him to be head over all things to the body, which is his church. We are in his kingdom. In the book of Revelation, let's go all the way over to the last book in the New Testament. In Revelation, the first chapter, verse 5. Grace from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is now the ruler of all powers on the earth. He's over them. He has dominion over them, whether they recognize him or not. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom and priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen, amen. In the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner, a participant in, a partaker of, both your tribulation and the kingdom of Christ. We are in it. We are participating in it. We are part of it. In Revelation 3rd chapter verse 21, he that overcometh I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus is sitting on the throne of God. In Revelation, the 5th chapter, verses 9 through 5, and they sang a new song, "Worthy is the Christ to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood the ransomed people for all, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests unto our God." In Revelation, the 11th chapter and verse 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. In Revelation 17th chapter verse 14. The Lamb will conquer his enemies, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is now the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. You know who that is? That called out people of God, the church. Those who are chosen by God through the gospel of Christ, in Christ. And they are the people of God. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, verses 13 through 16, it speaks of Christ clothed in a robe dipped in blood. The name by which he is called is the Word of God. Remember that in John, the first chapter, verse 1. He's called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, We're following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty One, on his robe and on his thigh. He had a name written, and the name that was written there was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one we serve is King of Kings and Lord, and those who are the called, those who are the chosen ones, those who are the faithful, are the ones who are aligned with him. What my exhortation would be is, do you recognize who he is? Do you realize who he is? Do you know that he's now ruling on the very throne of God? Do you know that he's calling you to be one of his, to be in his kingdom, to partake of his glorious kingdom, to be a part of his chosen ones, those who are faithful to him? If you know what you must do to be saved, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, if you know what your responsibility is, we want to encourage you today.